All right, so you've really sent us on a deep dive this time with this lecture by Dr. Gary Metters.
Yeah.
It's session 7 from his series, Knowing God's Will.
Right.
And this one is all about, like, what is a worldview? Which seems so basic, but yeah. Then as you start to think about it, it's like, whoa, this is like the foundation for everything.
Absolutely.
Especially if we're trying to figure out how to even approach God's will for our lives.
It is.
So for our listeners today, we want to unpack what Dr. Metters says about having a biblical worldview.
Okay.
What are the core assumptions? Like, how does that impact, how we see the world and make decisions? And hopefully we could pull out some of those aha moments.
Yeah.
Without, getting too lost in the academic side of things.
Yeah. Well, one of the things that really struck me right off the bat in this lecture is how Dr. Metters connects knowing God's will directly to how we even understand knowledge itself.
Oh, wow.
Like what philosophers call epistemology. And when we're talking about the Bible as our source for figuring out God's will,
right,
that underlying framework that we use to understand truth,
okay,
our worldview becomes like super crucial right from the start.
That's huge.
And he keeps coming back to this idea of the biblical story, creation, fall, redemption, consummation,
yeah,
as the essential lens for how we see and interpret everything.
Okay, so let's unpack that biblical story as a lens for a minute.
Sure.
Because Dr. Metters, he really emphasizes how important that is.
He does.
Even when you're thinking about, sharing your faith or talking to someone who doesn't believe the same things you do.
Right.
It's more than just like a timeline of events.
It is.
Right. It's like the foundational way we make sense of everything.
It is. It's like the grand narrative that gives meaning to all the smaller stories that we experience in life.
Okay.
And it answers those really big questions that we all have. Why is there something instead of nothing? Why is there so much suffering and injustice in the world? Where is history ultimately going?
Mm.
The biblical story provides that overarching framework for understanding all of that.
Okay.
So it's not just about knowing what happened, but understanding the deeper meaning behind it all.
I see.
So for you, that framework is really important.
That leads us right into like the impact of the fall.
Right.
Because the lecture talks about this noetic effect of the fall.
Yes.
Which, sounds very academic, but it seems to have these huge implications.
It does.
For how we interact with the world.
It does.
So what is he talking about there?
Well, essentially what he's saying is that the fall wasn't just, Adam and Eve getting kicked out of the garden.
Right.
It was this deep impact on our minds, on our ability to think clearly and rightly.
Okay.
Especially when it comes to understanding God and spiritual things.
Okay.
So it's like our thinking got bent out of shape, you know? So for you, it means we don't naturally grasp God perfectly or obey him perfectly.
Right.
Because our ability to do that has been affected.
So it's not just that we make a few wrong choices.
Right.
It's that something is fundamentally broken in us.
Yeah. It's deeper. It's a deeper issue.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That affects our very ability to understand.
Absolutely.
Spiritual truth.
Yes.
And that's where this idea of conversion comes in, this submitting to Jesus.
Yeah.
It's not just like a change of heart. It's like a complete rewiring.
It is a complete rewiring.
Of how we function.
He talks about being born again.
Yeah.
As Jesus talked about with Nicodemus in John chapter 3.
Right.
As this radical, life-altering work of God.
Yeah.
And at the heart of that change, like Paul writes in Romans 12, is the transformation of our minds.
Yeah.
It's about developing a completely new way of seeing things, a new framework for understanding.
Okay.
Which is what we mean by a biblical worldview.
Okay. So that sets the stage for these three foundational assumptions that Dr. Metters lays out for a biblical worldview.
Exactly.
And the first one being created in the image of God, the Imago Dei. Yeah. We hear that a lot.
We do.
But the lecture goes deeper into what that actually means, like practically.
Yeah. What's insightful here is that he really emphasizes that being made in God's image isn't about physically looking like God.
Oh, okay.
But about us reflecting God's character.
Okay.
Things like love, justice, righteousness.
Right.
And he brings up this idea of be holy, for I am holy.
Mm-hmm.
As like a key way we demonstrate this image. So, so for you, it means you have this inherent dignity and worth, but you're also called to live in a way that reflects God's own character in the world.
So it's not passive.
No, it's very active.
It's something we do.
It is.
And he argues that, this reflection of God's image is best seen.
Yes.
When we're participating in God's plan of salvation.
Yes.
And, as we become more and more like Jesus. So it's not just a static thing.
Right. It's something we grow into.
something we grow into, yeah.
He even references this article by Clint that's up on Google Scholar.
Okay.
That calls humanity the visible corporal representative of the invisible God.
Wow.
It's a powerful way of saying that we are meant to be God's stand-ins here on Earth.
I like that.
Yeah.
So it's like we're reflecting God's character, but we're also representing him.
Absolutely.
In a tangible way here.
Yes.
He goes back to, you know, Adam and Eve in the garden.
Yeah.
Making decisions based on direct communication with God and their responsibility to care for the garden.
Right.
Which paints this beautiful picture of a close relationship and a very clear purpose.
Right. There was no confusion about what they were supposed to do.
Right.
They had a clear mandate.
And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Yes.
Becomes so significant in that context.
It does.
Because, you know, the lecture suggests that it symbolized this boundary between God and humanity.
Yeah.
With the temptation being, you know, to cross that line and decide for ourselves.
Yeah. To decide for ourselves.
What's good and evil instead of trusting God's definition?
Yeah, taking God's place.
It's interesting how he briefly touches on the fall of Satan as well.
Yeah.
And even kind of pushes back against the common idea of the gap theory.
Right. He really wants to stick to what the text actually says.
Yeah.
Rather than relying on interpretations that might have developed later.
Okay.
So he actually questions those passages in Isaiah and Ezekiel that are often used to describe Satan's pre-fall state.
Yeah.
And proposes that maybe Satan's fall happened around the same time as Adam and Eve's.
That's a new thought.
Yeah, it is.
So for you, listener, you know, don't be afraid to go back to those primary sources and question the assumptions you might have.
Yeah.
Okay, so moving on to the second foundational assumption, the fall and its consequences.
Okay.
We've talked about, you know, the impact on our mind.
Yes.
But he reiterates those broader consequences of sin and being separated from God.
Yes, the expulsion from Eden.
Yeah.
And those cherubim guarding the tree of life really vividly illustrate that broken relationship and the loss of that original unhindered access to God's presence and the fullness of life.
It's a powerful image.
It is.
And he makes this really strong point about the fundamental human condition.
He does.
Quoting Psalm 51.5.
Yes.
Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me.
Wow. Yeah.
And he introduces this legal idea of being like forensically declared sinners from the moment we're born.
Right. So it's not just about individual bad actions.
Right.
It's about our inherent standing before God.
Like a legal status.
Yes, think of it like a courtroom. You know, even before you commit a specific crime, you might be considered to have a certain legal status just by being a citizen of that country.
Okay.
In this case, from a biblical perspective, we're considered to be in a state of sin from birth.
Yeah.
Separated from God's righteousness.
Yeah. He even shares this relatable little story about his younger sister, just to kind of illustrate that natural inclination that we have.
Yeah, like we're wired for it.
Yeah.
From the beginning.
To do what's wrong. And then he briefly touches on the age of accountability.
Yeah.
And how different Christian groups understand that.
Yeah.
Acknowledging it's a complex issue.
It is.
With varying views.
Yes.
But what's the takeaway there for you, for the listener?
Well, what's important to grasp is that core idea that even people who seem outwardly good, you know, by human standards, are still in this state of separation from God.
Yeah.
And in need of his redemptive work through Jesus.
Yeah. It's not about comparing ourselves to other people. It's about our standing before a holy God.
Yes.
And the lecture emphasizes the vital importance of, you know, self-awareness regarding our own sinful tendencies.
Absolutely.
You know, a proneness to things like manipulation or dishonesty or, you know, whatever it might be for us.
It's like taking a good hard look in the mirror.
Yeah. A little uncomfortable sometimes.
Yeah, it can be, but it's necessary. Yeah. Because recognizing those inherent flaws and weaknesses is the first step towards acknowledging our deep need for God's grace and that ongoing process of transformation in our lives.
So that brings us to the third foundational assumption, which is God's provision for knowing him.
Revelation.
Revelation.
Yes.
And, you know, because the fall messed up our ability to know God on our own.
Right.
He stepped in
right.
and provided a way for us to know him through scripture.
Yes, like a light being shown into a dark room.
Yeah.
Overcoming that fallen inability to see clearly.
Okay. And he points out that scripture wasn't usually given as God directly dictating it word for word.
Right.
But through human prophets and apostles who were inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit.
It's this amazing partnership between the divine and the human.
Right.
In communicating God's truth to us.
That's a good point. And he makes this interesting observation that, you know, we as believers today, we have the whole product of revelation.
We do.
Like we have the complete Bible to learn from.
We do.
Which is a perspective you might not always think about.
Yeah, we're very blessed in that sense.
Yeah. And yet, as the lecture reminds us with a reference to Peter struggling to understand Paul's letters.
Yeah.
Understanding scripture isn't always straightforward.
No, it's not.
Even for those who are close to its original writing.
Right. Even Peter, who knew Paul personally.
Right.
And was there when the Holy Spirit was moving.
Yeah.
Still found his writings challenging at times.
So it's this reminder.
It is.
That we need to approach scripture with humility.
Yes.
With careful study.
A lot of prayer.
Yeah, a lot of prayer.
Yeah.
And he even recommends an article by Walter Kaiser on inspiration in the Bible.
Yeah, that's a good one.
As a great resource. You know, if you want to dig into how we understand scripture.
It's a really helpful resource.
Yeah. So all of these foundational assumptions about, you know, how we were created, what went wrong, and how God has revealed himself.
Yeah.
That leads right into like the definition of what a worldview actually is.
Yes. He describes it as a conceptual system or a lens.
Okay.
Through which we interpret both the Bible and the world around us.
So it's not just like this random collection of beliefs we have.
Right. It's a framework.
It's a whole framework.
It is.
A way of seeing things that shapes how we understand everything.
Absolutely.
And he emphasizes that everyone has a worldview.
Every.
Whether they realize it or not.
Whether they realize it or not.
Even Christians.
Yeah. But the problem is our individual worldviews can be influenced by all sorts of other things.
Right.
So we need to constantly examine them and make sure they're lining up with scripture.
So it's like we're wearing these colored glasses and everything we look at kind of takes on the tint of those glasses.
Exactly.
And so our worldview is like the set of glasses that we're using to see and interpret everything.
Yeah. That's a really helpful analogy.
Yeah. So we need to make sure we've got the right prescription.
Absolutely.
So then he breaks down, like, the components of a worldview into these three key areas.
Yeah.
Ontology, epistemology, and axiology.
Big words.
Big words. But we'll break them down.
Yes.
So starting with ontology, that question of who am I?
Yeah. Well, from a biblical worldview, your identity is fundamentally rooted in being created in God's image.
Mm-hmm.
You are his representative in the world, called to live this life of holiness and obedience.
Okay.
It's a high calling, something we continually strive towards, even if we don't fully achieve it in this lifetime.
Right. And then moving on to epistemology.
Yes.
How do we know what's true?
Right.
Like, how do we even figure that out?
Well, the lecture highlights God's word as that ultimate foundation for our knowledge, but it doesn't exclude other forms of knowledge or expertise.
Okay.
It's about having that central framework
right.
to make sense of all the information that we encounter.
So we don't just throw out science or history or you know, other disciplines.
We need those things.
Yeah.
But the Bible gives us the ultimate context and meaning.
Right. It gives us the lens to interpret them.
It does.
Okay. And then finally, axiology.
Axiology, yes.
What should guide our actions and values?
Right. So this is the what should I do question.
Yeah.
And here a biblical worldview points us towards obedience to God and living according to scripture.
Mm.
And he even hints that love, which I think we'll discuss later.
We'll come back to that.
Is a key part of this covenant of obedience.
Okay.
So our values and our understanding of right and wrong. It flows directly from who God is and what he has revealed to us in the Bible.
Right.
It's about living in a way that brings honor to him
right.
and reflects his character in our daily lives.
Okay, so Dr. Metters goes back to Romans 12:1-2.
He does.
And he really stresses that this process of transforming our minds.
Yes.
And therefore our worldview and values isn't just some like mystical experience.
Right. It's not just about feelings.
It's a rational process.
It is.
Grounded in biblical teaching.
It involves studying scripture.
Yeah.
Meditating on it and allowing it to shape our thinking patterns.
So it's about engaging our minds.
Yeah.
Not just having blind faith.
Exactly.
And this leads into what he says about our devotional life.
Mm-hmm.
And he kind of cautions against simply relying on subjective feelings.
Yes.
Or personal interpretations that aren't actually rooted in a careful understanding of God's word.
He's warning against just going with your gut. yeah. or what feels good in the moment.
Right.
You have to have that solid foundation in scripture.
Yeah. And so he's suggesting that, you know, spending time understanding scripture,
mm-hmm.
maybe even using tools like Bible dictionaries or commentaries.
Yeah.
Those should inform and enrich our personal time with God.
Yeah. So it's about letting God's word guide our hearts.
Yes.
Not just the other way around.
That's a good way to put it.
Because the danger is if we're not grounded in scripture, we can so easily misinterpret our own feelings or experiences as these like direct messages from the Holy Spirit.
Right. Like God told me to do this.
Yeah.
When really it was just our own desires.
Yeah. Or fears or whatever.
It's a call for discernment.
And a commitment to the objective truth of the Bible.
Okay, so then he moves into like looking at how our worldview plays out in real life.
In real life.
You know, with some examples.
Right.
He touches on areas like education and healthcare.
Mm-hmm.
And he notes that, you know, while the Bible might not give us specific instructions for every single decision.
Right. It's not an instruction manual for every situation.
Yeah, it's not like, you know, turn to page 37 for how to choose a school.
Right.
But our underlying worldview shapes how we approach those things.
Right. It gives us those core principles and values that guide our choices.
Right.
Even when there isn't a specific verse telling us exactly what to do.
Right. So we have to think critically.
We do.
And apply biblical wisdom to those situations.
Yeah.
The discussion about political involvement for Christians,
mm-hmm.
you know, that's so relevant.
It is.
And he uses this example of someone basing their entire vote solely on the issue of abortion.
Yeah, single issue voters.
Yeah. And he argues that, you know, the biblical worldview should lead us to consider a much broader range of values.
Absolutely.
When we're evaluating leaders.
Yes. We're called to care about justice, righteousness, compassion,
mm-hmm.
the flourishing of all people.
So it's about the big picture.
It's not just picking and choosing what's convenient for us.
Yeah. So it kind of highlights that complexity of living out our faith.
It does.
In the public square.
Yeah. The story of Abraham and Lot becomes a powerful illustration of how different worldviews lead to very different choices and consequences.
Yeah. So even though Lot knew what was right.
Right. Because Abraham had communicated that to him.
Yeah.
His decisions were driven by what seemed like worldly gain at the time.
Yeah.
And it ultimately led to all these negative outcomes.
Yeah. And what's striking is how 2 Peter describes Lot as righteous, but also greatly distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless.
Right. So his righteousness meant he knew what was right,
mm-hmm.
even though he didn't consistently do it.
Yeah.
And you can almost feel that internal conflict and torment he must have experienced.
Right. Like he was torn.
He was.
Between what he knew and what he wanted.
Yeah.
And the long-term impact on Lot's family, you know, with the eventual emergence of Moab and Ammon.
Right.
As enemies of Israel. You know, that really underscores how our choices,
mm-hmm.
rooted in our worldview, can have far-reaching consequences.
Yes, consequences that we might not even foresee.
Yeah, like generational impact.
It's a powerful reminder that our decisions don't just affect us as individuals.
Right.
They have this ripple effect on our families, our communities, even future generations.
Yeah, and then he introduces this kind of stark idea of like how to live a horrible life.
Yeah.
Which is basically knowing what's right.
Knowing what's right.
And consistently choosing to do wrong.
And feeling miserable about it.
Yeah, and he points out that deep sense of conviction and misery that inevitably follows.
Yeah, because you're living in conflict with yourself at that point.
It's a strong warning.
It is.
So as we get towards the end of the lecture,
mm-hmm.
he really emphasizes that our worldview and values must always be checked
mm-hmm.
against God's word and the wisdom of the wider church community.
Yes, we can't just be off on our own,
right?
Doing our own thing.
Yeah, we can't just rely on our personal interpretations.
Absolutely.
That call for accountability is so important.
It is. It's about being in a community and learning from others.
Yeah, and he uses the example of Paul before his conversion as a powerful example of someone who's deeply sincere.
He was.
And thought he was doing God's will by persecuting Christians.
But his worldview was flawed.
Yes. And it took a direct encounter with Jesus.
A radical encounter to reorient his entire understanding of everything.
And so it shows us even deeply held beliefs need to be constantly examined in the light of God's truth.
Yeah.
And then the final point he makes is about the importance of self-examination. Quoting Thoreau, the unexamined life is not worth living.
Wow, that's powerful.
Yeah, it's about being really honest with ourselves. about our behavior.
Our motives.
Our motives, our underlying motivations.
Yeah, why are we doing what we're doing?
Yeah, and he suggests that people who don't truly know themselves mm-hmm. are often the ones who are trying to, like, control and manipulate their circumstances.
And even try to manipulate God.
Yeah.
Thinking they can get him to do what they want.
Yeah, it's like if we can just figure out the right formula.
Yeah.
Or say the right words, then we can make God work for us.
But true understanding and peace come from knowing God.
Right.
And allowing that relationship to shape how we see ourselves.
Yes. Yeah, so he concludes by, you know, stressing that ongoing need for us to be diligent
mm-hmm.
in making sure our worldview and our values
yes.
line up with God's word
mm-hmm.
so that the decisions we make
yes.
ultimately reflect his will for our lives.
It's a continuous process.
It's not a one-time thing. Right. It's a lifelong journey.
Of learning and growing.
Yeah, and that really encapsulates the core message here, right? A biblical worldview is that foundational lens.
It is.
Through which we understand God ourselves.
Yeah.
The entire world around us.
It affects everything.
Yeah, it's built on those key assumptions.
Right. Creation, fall, revelation.
Yeah, and requires that constant, you know, examination and alignment with Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So for you, listener, you know, you've given us this fascinating material to work with.
Yeah.
Take some time to really think about, you know, a specific area of your life
mm-hmm.
or a belief that you hold dear.
Yeah.
And how does it look when you examine it?
Through that biblical lens.
Yeah, through the yeah. lens of this biblical worldview that mm-hmm. we've been exploring.
Yeah.
Do your underlying assumptions align yeah. with those foundational truths about creation, the fall,
mm-hmm.
God's revelation through Scripture?
Yeah, that's the test.
Yeah, and remember, this deep dive isn't the end of the journey.
Right, this is just the beginning.
It's really just the beginning. We encourage you to, you know, delve further into those passages that were referenced.
Genesis, Romans, Corinthians 2, Peter.
Yeah, and maybe even check out that article by Walter Kaiser.
Yeah, that's a good one.
The lifelong process of learning and aligning ourselves more and more with God's will.
Amen.
All right.
Thanks.
See you next time.